Heavenly Father, we thank you for Will, and we thank you for his gift of preaching and teaching, and I pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit and open our hearts to this message tonight, and bless this message to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm really excited about this message, and I just want to give you complete freedom to shout out or say out the occasional amen, preach it, brother, I like it. If you've been to an American church, you know, it is quite encouraging to just to hear the odd little word of encouragement like that as I go through. But for those of you who are visiting, and I know we've got some new faces tonight, and it's lovely to welcome you to Buckingham Parish Church, and particularly to our young people who are helping, they're going to be helping serve communion later. This is their Serving Sunday opportunity. It's great to see you all. We are in a series of talks that are based on the gospel that was written by Luke. And you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And he's a fascinating guy. He was a doctor. He's a historian. He's someone whose testimony, whose research you can really trust. And I don't know about you, but I've been really enjoying this series as we've been going through. And so tonight, we come to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So here we are, 2,000 years ago, in Roman-occupied Palestine. I served in the British Army many years ago and had to go and serve in Northern Ireland to go and keep the peace there. And in all sorts of small towns, there were military bases. They were actually police stations that had been fortified, and they were military bases. And in most of these bases, you had a major, a company commander, in charge of about 100 soldiers, and there was some police there as well. And in a sense, it's very similar to what we have here in Capernaum. We have a centurion in charge of 100 Roman legionnaires, keeping the peace in that area, occupying. They're part of the occupying forces. Now, the centurion, who I hasten to add would be very different to a modern British Army officer, would have been as tough as boots, tough as old nails. He would have been a professional soldier for some 20 years, a battle-hardened veteran. He'd have been covered in scars, probably from skirmishes and fights with swords and spears. He would have been physically strong, a proven leader of men, and a ruthless disciplinarian. You might say he wouldn't probably fit a caricature of a Christian man today. He would have had about much charm and grace as Mike Tyson. But I think it would what's important is you understand a little bit about this Roman centurion to make more sense of this story. It makes this story much more powerful. Anyway, so this centurion, he hears about Jesus. He doesn't see Jesus. He hasn't visited Jesus. He hasn't heard Jesus. He has heard of Jesus. And he sends the elders. So he's obviously a good, just man, because he's built a relationship with the local synagogue leaders. They say he's actually even helped them to rebuild the actual synagogue. And so he asks the local church leaders to go on his behalf to ask Jesus to come to him. He knows it just wouldn't be right for him as part of the occupying powers to go out and ask Jesus himself. And the first amazing thing that happens is Jesus goes. Jesus goes to the house, or he's on his way to the house of this commander of the enemy occupation forces. But then something happens. On the way, on Jesus' way, when he's not far away from the house, we don't know, a few hundred meters, whatever, half a kilometer, he has a change of heart. Something happens. And he sends these other people to Jesus to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." What happened? What happened at that moment to explain that change of heart from the centurion? I mean, centurions are decisive people. They issue orders. They don't just change their mind like that. He'd sent for Jesus, but something happens to change his mind. I think what happened at that moment was, I think the centurion had some kind of divine revelation. He had almost a conversion experience. Because in that moment, the only thing that could have changed the centurion's mind was that he realized that this wasn't just some itinerant preacher. This wasn't just some kind of shaman type folk hero with some spiritual healer. But somebody, he'd invited somebody to come into his house who supernaturally could just say a word, and from 500 meters away, his servant would be healed. Amen. Amen. That's the only thing that could have happened. Some incredible sort of realization had dawned on him. I mean, guys, this is as crazy. Those of you who are parents, you know what it's like to try and make an appointment at the doctor's surgery, don't you? If you ring at 5 seconds past 8 a.m., you're just out of luck, aren't you? And then it's an automated message, and then you have to... Anyway, don't get me going on all of this. I'll just upset the medics here. But it would be like getting through to reception and saying, "Hey, my child is ill," and the receptionist says, "Great, well, when would you like to come in? We've got our next appointments in 2 months' time." So I'm being mean there. Our next, would you? And then you say, "Actually, no. I just want the doctor to say Frank is healed." Can you imagine what the receptionist would think if you asked them to say that? They say, "I'm sorry, I think perhaps you better make an appointment to come and see the doctor." It's crazy, isn't it? It's absolutely crazy. That's why it's important for you to understand this centurion, this battle-hardened, battle-weary veteran who's used to taking lives and issuing orders. He has a conversion experience 500 meters away from Jesus before he's even met Jesus. He doesn't even know him. Something happens in his heart. All they had to do was to say the word, and his servant would be healed. And this is a unique turning point in the centurion's life. And I wonder how many people here tonight need that turning point in their lives. How many people here need that supernatural faith just to acknowledge who Jesus is and put their faith in him? You see, the centurion understood the sort of authority that Jesus had. He was able to see the parallel between the authority he had over soldiers and Jesus' authority over diseases, over demons, and even over death itself. And of course, when the centurion's friends get back to him, they find that the slave is well. He's healed. What a shock it must have been for those guys. They leave a dying slave on his, you know, on his pallet like that, probably covered in sweat, probably looking as white as a sheet, blue lips like that, faint pulse, light breathing like that, struggling for life. And they get back and the slave's probably walking around saying, "Whoa, what happened there?" It's an incredible story. Now, I want to look briefly at 10. If I've got enough time, I'm going to cover 10 points that I think this story shows us. And the first thing is that Jesus is a sovereign ruler. I love the fact that the centurion gets this. He says, "I understand the chain of command. I rule over 100 soldiers, 100 warriors. But with you, Jesus," this is what the centurion must be thinking, "but with you, Jesus, you're in a completely different league to me. We're not talking about 100 soldiers. We're talking about a completely different paradigm." He understood that Jesus was God. Jesus had complete authority. He's the sovereign ruler. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a sovereign ruler. And for some of us, Jesus is just too small. Jesus is too small. He's just a helper, just a counselor, a comforter, a friend. I mean, great, they're all good things. But he's not the sovereign ruler. He's not the person who put every star in its place. He's not a Lord. He's not a Savior. He's not a God. He's not a king. He's not a judge. He's all these slightly fluffy, lesser things. But this man, the centurion, this soldier, he understands who Jesus is. You're at the top of the rank scale. You're at the very, very pinnacle of everything. You are the Creator God. That is who Jesus is. The second thing is, Jesus is a humble initiator. The sovereign king becomes human in the history of mankind as Jesus Christ. And here he is. He's going on a tour, preaching in towns. He goes to people humbly, walking. When requested to go to the home of the centurion, he goes on his way. He's a humble initiator. There's no kind of, do I know that person? I'm not sure. Does he speak to his assistant? Do we know this person? Have we heard of them? Well, I don't think really we need to go to them. He is going out to serve. He's going out to help. He's going out to preach and to teach and to cast out demons and to heal. And unlike religion, where we go looking for God, Christianity is about God looking for us because we are lost. Jesus isn't lost. We are lost. You see, some of us are here today and we don't get that. Jesus is looking for you. He's looking for you. If you're visiting here tonight, you're not here by a coincidence. You're not here because it was your bright idea to come here. You're here because Jesus is looking for you. Jesus wants you back, and Jesus wants you saved, and that is why you are here tonight. Because he's seeking for you, because he knows you, because he loves you, because he died for you, because he's pursuing you. Just like you, when you were dating and perhaps you were younger, you pursued the love of your life. That is a picture of Jesus pursuing us as he reaches out to us. He's the humble initiator. He doesn't owe us anything. He just pursues us in love. My third point is he is a global savior. The gospel is for all. The gospel isn't just for one demographic. We see him in this story serving Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free. It makes no difference to Jesus who you are or where you have come from. He loves you just the same. And unlike some religions that tell you that their God loves their nation, loves their people, loves their tribe, loves their ritual, loves their tongue, loves their heritage, their tradition, Jesus loves all people. Jesus is for all nations, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, single, married, whatever. Jesus is for all, and that is the best possible news. One God, one Savior, one answer to our problems is Jesus. Jesus heals for free. Jesus teaches for free. Jesus serves for free. Now, to be sure, many of us give generously to the work of the church, but we don't give generously because we demand something in return. Not because we give so that Jesus does something for us. It's because we're grateful for what he has already done for us. You're here and it's free of charge. The seats are free. The tea and coffee is free. The Bibles are free. The prayer ministry is free. Our connect groups are free. Alpha is free. Pastoral care is free. Women's heaven is free. The community lunch is free and somehow runs at a profit. I don't understand that. Our downloads are free. Salvation itself is free to us. Of course, it wasn't free to Jesus because he paid for our salvation on the cross. You see, our God is a giver, not a taker. And we love the fact that he is a global savior. He gives to everybody. We need to know that Jesus is the hope of the world, the hope of the nations, the hope of the people. And we can see from this story that Jesus is for everyone. My fourth point is that Jesus sees our faith, just like he saw the faith of the centurion. Now, understand what religion does. We're not into religion in this church. It may come as a shock to some of you. We're not into religion at all here. We are into Jesus and following Jesus and being disciples of Jesus. But we don't like religion and we don't like religiosity. Because you see, religion looks at the outward appearance. Religion says, did you do that? Did you give that? Are you wearing that? Did you pray? Did you read? Did you serve? And Jesus asks us one thing, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you trust me? Will you follow me? Now, don't get me wrong. Morality is great. I would much rather live next door in a community of very morally upright, upstanding people than to live next to a whole load of immoral people. But insofar as eternal life is concerned, you're not going to be judged by your externals. Because Jesus is going to look right to your very core, right into your heart, to the very essence of who you are, and ask the question, do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? Do you love me? Do you belong to me? And you see, religious people might just pat you on the back and say, you're a good person, you've done good things. You give a lot, you serve a lot. Now, those are the characteristics of a decent neighbor, but they're not necessarily the marks of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is faith in Jesus. out of which new life flows, out of which hopefulness stems, out of which faith grows. God knows whether or not you really have faith. He sees faith. He's amazed at faith. The only other time that word amazed pops up in the Gospels is in Mark, when Jesus is amazed at people's lack of faith. Fifth, he is a grace giver. He's a giver of his unmerited, unearned, undeserved love. So, does he give grace to the servant who is suffering? Yeah, he heals the servant. That is a great gift. The servant, I mean, I feel sorry for the servant in one respect. He never even gets to meet Jesus. I mean, perhaps he does later. Perhaps we don't know. The story doesn't relate. Perhaps the servant's out there on the road. Jesus, where are you? Thank you so much. We don't know. But he heals the servant. Does he give grace to the religious people? Well, yeah, he does, because he puts up with them. They keep showing up throughout the book, okay? At every turn, they are just as irritating as they were before. And that's how religious people are. And he's gracious to them. He keeps teaching them. I mean, he rebukes them. He calls them a brood of vipers. And he puts up with them. But he shows grace. Is he gracious to the centurion? Absolutely. The centurion get saved. I think the centurion gets saved. He has to become a Christian. I know it's done remotely, and we don't even know if he ends up meeting Jesus. I have a sneaking suspicion he probably did. But the penny drops for the centurion. So he receives grace as well. And then the crowd that's following, yeah, they get grace as well, because Jesus, you know, teaches them along the way. You see, our God is a grace giver. He loves to give. Number six, Jesus hears prayer. Jesus hears prayer. Now, I'm not sure if I'm on thin ice or not, but I want you to perhaps join me in thinking that the centurion's invitation to Jesus, albeit issued by other people, is a form of prayer. I mean, he's asking God to do something for him. I call that a prayer. Okay, admittedly, there are intermediaries in this particular prayer. But anytime we have a request and we bring it to Jesus, it's a prayer. Jesus hears prayer in that day as he does today. And he always answers prayers. Sometimes a yes, sometimes a no, sometimes maybe later. But he always answers prayers. That's why we pray. That's why tomorrow evening between 8 and 9 p.m. here in church, a group of us, to be honest, the group could be a little bit bigger, hint, 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 okay, we gather in church for prayer and praise. And we have a great time of praying and waiting on the Lord in expectancy. There have been some most incredible answers to prayer from that prayer meeting. I would really encourage you to come and try it. Seven, he's a transcendent doer. A transcendent doer. His action transcends time and space and history and the cosmos and whatever. Jesus is told rightly by the centurion's servants that the centurion has changed his mind. He said, actually, Jesus, don't come to my house. Don't come to my house because, you know, he's busy, he's got a lot going on. You know, he doesn't need to come to my house. You know, all he needs to do is to give an order. You see, when you're in authority, that's how it works. You just give orders and things happen. But what he's meaning is Jesus can heal from a distance. The fact that he's half a kilometer away makes no difference. Now, this is good news, guys. In case you're not realizing this is the most awesome news. Because Jesus goes to the cross, He dies for our sins. He rises for our salvation. He ascends back into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he is seated on that same throne today, ruling, reigning over all the nations, all the kingdoms, all the peoples. This is why I am, you know, desperately concerned about Brexit. But, you know, ultimately, he's in charge. It's all going to come okay. Whichever way it goes, it will be okay because Jesus is in charge. And it seems like Jesus is a long, long way away, far, far away. And you know what? He can heal from his throne. He can answer prayers from his throne. He can save. He can bless you from that same throne. He doesn't need to come to your house. Jackie and Alex Cook, Jackie was expecting her brother to die, although not nearly so quickly. To hear the news of her daughter-in-law dying unexpectedly, suddenly, on top of the news of her brother's death. The good news is that sitting in some airport in Morocco, I can't imagine how they are feeling right now. Jesus is able to minister into them here and now. Despite the fact that he's up on that throne, by his Holy Spirit, he can minister to them, he can minister to you, and he can minister to me from that distance. He can still hear, he can still answer prayers, and he can still do good works. And he does, and he will. He's a transcendent doer. 8, we're nearly there. Jesus is the ultimate healer. He is the ultimate healer. He heals the servant physically. He heals the centurion spiritually. Jesus heals mind and body. Jesus heals the whole person. Now, in this life, we will die. But because of Jesus' resurrection, but if our faith is in him, we too shall rise and enjoy perfect eternal healing. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? Death for a Christian is not the end. And although the pain of separation on death is bitter for a Christian as it is for anyone else, death is but a momentary separation, and heaven will be a place of great reunions. So Jesus is the ultimate healer. 9, he is the greater centurion. Okay? You see, the centurion's job was to go into battle and possibly to get killed. You know, any soldier, when you join the armed forces, it's like writing a blank check and you hand it in and you just hope that it's never going to get cashed. But ultimately, you know it may get called in. That's what a soldier's life is about. He knew he may have to lay down his life to win a battle. But Jesus was the greater centurion. He is God come into human history. He is God at war against Satan, against sin, and against death. He is God who comes not just leading 100 soldiers, but leading billions of Christians down the millennia and down the centuries. He is the greater centurion. And just as the centurion is concerned about his dying servant, so Jesus is concerned too about all of us. I want you to see this man, this battle-hardened, battle-scarred centurion. This strong man, this tough guy. He gives orders, and young men are willing to follow him, even if it means dying. And he looks at Jesus, and he says, "You're the boss. You're in charge. You're in charge of all creation. You are a greater warrior than I am." That is our Jesus. That is the real Jesus. And finally, he is the better servant. The centurion loved the servant because I imagine he was a faithful, humble, dependable servant. Jesus, we're told by the Bible, is a suffering servant. Jesus serves better than any servant. Jesus suffers, and he doesn't quit his post. He doesn't give up. And so what happens is, when you and I suffer, when Jackie and Alex Cook are suffering right now, we can go to the Jesus who suffered because we know he too has suffered. He serves us as we are suffering because we have a God who has suffered, who understands all about suffering, the pain of separation, the pain of death, the pain of humiliation, the pain of being flogged and abused. He's been through all of that. And even if and when we die, Jesus still serves us because he's been through death. Jesus is going to be the other side waiting for us. He meets us on the other side. And then, as the book of Revelation tells us, he wipes away every tear from our eyes. And he gives us a resurrection kingdom where death and sin are no more because of his victory over death. It's all about Jesus. The band are going to come up now, and we're going to pray. And I've really felt the presence of God here today, and I just wonder if that picture I have painted of Jesus and the faith of the centurion is resonating in anybody's hearts right now. Is this a picture of a Lord and Savior you would like to follow? Is this Jesus somebody who you can have faith in? Why don't we stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Luke. We thank you for his historical writing. We thank you for this amazing account of the centurion and his faith. And Father God, we just pray for ourselves tonight. We pray for that faith. And Lord, I just want to pray tonight, if there's anybody here who likes the sound of Jesus, perhaps for the first time, perhaps something tonight is just a little bit of the jigsaw has fallen into place tonight, and you want to commit your life to Jesus. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who thinks that tonight is going to mark the first day of a new life. Then I just invite you, just in the quietness of your heart, to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I claim the work of the cross and your resurrection in my life today. I turn my back on everything I know that is wrong, and I now turn to follow you, the risen Lord, the Creator God, the King of Kings. Forgive me for all I have done wrong in my life. I now invite you to come and be my leader, my centurion, my Lord. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit and help me change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.